Holy Father, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here in your house. It's good to be gathered together.
Amen.
Thank you for the meal that we enjoyed, for the time and the conversations that we had. Thank you for the safety. Thank you again for a free nation where we can come together and have this kind of worship, where we can hear music, we can fellowship, we can enjoy each other's company, we can hear the Word of God preached without assault. And Lord, we ask that you be with us as we're wanting to learn. We want to hear from the Word. We want to know and understand what this title means, Living Prophecy. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You'll remember the title for tonight is Living Prophecy. What does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? Well, you and I are currently living prophecy. Did you know that? Somebody says, what did you call me? You are living prophecy right now. Well, what does prophecy mean? Prophecy simply means something that has been told before it comes to pass. Like, for example, if my son is running around and he's amidst some stones and he doesn't have any shoes on, and he goes running around, I say, hey, partner, you're going to hurt yourself. Now, I didn't say you might hurt yourself. I said you're going to hurt yourself, right? So as he's running, he stubs his foot against the rock. Ah! He's crying. He's hurt himself, right? Well, that was foretold. That was prophetic, if you will. Now, given that I'm human, I don't know for sure if he's going to hurt himself. But because I've been around and I've been a boy and I've run without shoes and I've hurt my foot, I can probably tell him correctly, you're going to hurt yourself, right? On the other hand, God, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God knows the end from the beginning. Now, if you've never heard that phrase before, it probably didn't sink into your head. So let me break it down just for a moment. God knows the end from the beginning. Now, could I say of you that you know the beginning from the end? Yeah. Sure. I know the beginning of my day from the end of my day. And you know the beginning of your day from the end of the day, right? You can look back in time and you can see for yourself what happened. That's knowing the beginning from the end. But the Bible says of God that he knows the end from the beginning. Look it up. It's in the book of Isaiah. Search it out. God knows the end from the beginning. That's how he can tell us what comes to pass before it actually comes to pass. You see, because way back in the day, God told Daniel things that would happen many, many, many years in the future. And guess what? We are right now living through those prophecies that God told Daniel way back in the day. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he foretold things in a prophetic manner or in prophecy. He prophesied things that had not yet come to pass. And guess what? We are living right now in those things that are coming to pass.
Amen.
Now, here, remember I told you, you're going to hear things here differently than you hear in other churches. Here is another thing that you will not probably hear in other churches. That we are currently living through prophecy as it is fulfilling right now. Okay? Now, a lot of folk will tell you, a lot of pastors, I know this for sure, a lot of pastors will tell you, all the book of Revelation, yeah, there's part of it, like chapters 1 through 3, that are for us and relevant. But everything in chapter 4 and forward, that's all for the future. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, we have a few hands. Yeah, we got a couple hands. Now, there are some pastors that will tell you the opposite. All those things in the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel, those prophecies, that's all in the past. That's not as common as when pastors say, oh, those things are for the future. Doesn't really affect us right now. Mm-mm. I can show you from the Bible, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time doing it tonight, but I can show you from the Bible that prophecy starts most often or many times in the day of the prophet himself or herself, because there are female prophets. And the prophet will speak, and prophecy fulfills during the days of that prophet and it goes forward, okay? Forward in time, beyond his or her life. And as those things are foretold, generations will rise and live and die. Generations will rise and live and die. Generations will rise and live and die until these things are fulfilled. It's called the historicist view of Bible prophecy, okay? It just simply means that as history is fulfilling, or marching on, if you will, prophecy is fulfilling. We're going to see some of those things tonight. So let's get on with it then. But before we do, I'd like to share with you something. Last night we learned that they are both beasts. Who are they that I'm speaking of? Jesus and the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, you don't see it with the name Antichrist. But if you go in the books of Daniel and you go in the book of Revelation, you compare the two, you realize this is Antichrist in the book of John, 1 John, 2 John. So they are both beasts, Christ and Antichrist. They both come up out of water to start their ministry. They both look like the one before them. They both have horns. They both have crowns. They both have names written on them. They both look like a lion, a leopard, and a bear. They both get power from the one before them and a throne from the one before them. They both have a deadly wound that is healed, which we call resurrection. They both have all the world wondering after them. They are both worshipped by the one before, rather they cause all to worship the one before them. And you can ask the question to both of them, who is like? And then of course they both have a mouth speaking great things, and they both continue for the same amount of time. Isn't that amazing? That's what you learned last night. You forgot a lot of what you learned last night because you'd never heard that before, but that's what you learned. And it's absolutely amazing to know from the Bible that the Antichrist is not some slick guy that lives over there and he's a businessman. He's just going to, you know, like kind of slip under the carpet and nobody's going to know that he's there until one day he jumps out and all of a sudden everybody's duped. No, no, no. The Holy Bible says that the Antichrist is Christian. He looks just like Jesus. I won't tell you much more, but we're going to talk about the Antichrist in more depth as you continue coming, because we are going to talk about it. I'm going to have a night entitled Antichrist Revealed. Anybody want to see what that is all about? Amen. There's a lot in the Bible about that. Oh, a lot in the Bible. But I'm reminded of a story. There's a guy who lives on the coast, and he'd been hearing for some time about hurricane weather coming on. And so he says, you know what, I don't know about all this. You know, hurricanes, I've heard about them ever since I've been a kid, but I've never had anything like this affect me. So what he does is he gets online, and, no, actually this was older than that. This was back in the day. He gets in his paper, or, you know, he finds out somehow the name of a gadget company. And he asks them if they sell weather gadgets. Sure, we sell barometers. Barometer, what is that? It tells you of what kind of atmospheric pressures are on, and you know, it can help you understand whether or not hurricanes are coming and different things like that. Yeah, send me one of those. So they send it to him, but it takes a while to come, and he keeps hearing about these hurricanes that are coming. So he's kind of worried about it, he's wondering, and so finally it occurs that he says, you know what? I don't know about all this stuff, hurricanes come. Finally, after waiting for so long, he gets a little anxious. It comes in the mail. Oh, finally, he opens it up, takes it out of the box, he looks at it, and the needle is pinned all the way to the right, saying, hurricane season, hurricane season. He's looking at it, he's like looking outside, he sees some clouds, but he's like, hurricane season, what are you talking about? So he gets it on the counter, and he's wondering, like, what's wrong with this thing? It's broken. Ah, he puts it back in the box and sends it back. That night, he goes to sleep, and what happens? A hurricane comes. Destroys everything around him, costing many lives and lots of money. You see, he had been hearing about the signs. He had seen one of the signs right in his own hand. But he was unwilling to believe it. And it took him by surprise. Tonight, you're going to see signs from the Bible that demonstrate to us who live right now today that Jesus Christ is soon to come to this earth. And you have got the sign in your hand if you pick up the Bible. Because the Bible talks all about it. But, you know, we're going to go now to the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 2, and I'll read to you from John. John 14, verse 29. Now I've told you, before it comes to pass. Did you see that? I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. Daniel chapter 2. I'm telling you, before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you might believe. I guess I have to turn to Daniel chapter 2 as well, Lord. So the Bible teaches about a kingdom in the Middle East. It starts in Babylon. Daniel chapter 2. It reads of a king. In verse 1, in the second year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed a dream. His spirit was really troubled about this dream, and he couldn't sleep any longer. Okay, that's how this chapter starts. A king over in the Middle East, he can't sleep. Okay, that doesn't always make the news if a king can't sleep, right? But this night, there was something that happened. Notice what it says. The king, he commanded that all the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and Chaldeans, he wanted them to come to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. The king commanded and said, I dreamed a dream and my spirit was troubled, and I know not the dream. So the Chaldeans, they said, oh, king, forever. Well, tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Well, the king answered, oh, no. The dream's gone for me. I don't remember it. So you need to make known unto me the dream and the interpretation. Okay, king, we didn't dream the dream. You said you did. So how's that going to work? Right? So the king continues, if you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you will be cut in pieces and your houses will be made a dunghill. It said in verse 5. Well, so the magicians, they said, well, you know, verse 7, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation thereof. And the king said, verse 8, I know of a certainty that you're trying to buy time. You don't know what I'm talking about. You can't tell what kind of dream I had, and I'm paying your bills, and you can't even do what I'm asking you to do. So what happens? That he says in verse 9, if you will not make known unto me, there is one decree for you, it's that your head will be cut off. So tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation. So that's what made the news. That's why it was a big deal that this king can't sleep. Because there was death threats after the king found out that the folk that worked for him couldn't foretell, or rather couldn't tell him what the dream was all about. So it says there in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, well, there's not a man on the earth that could show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king or ruler that's asked any such thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requires. There's none other than the ones that are gods whose dwelling is not with flesh that could tell you these things. Okay, now here's a question. If these magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans knew that there was something, gods is what they call them, that could actually do something beyond their power, why didn't they go worship those gods? Does that make sense? If there was gods that they knew of, that were more powerful than the other gods that they served, why didn't they go serve those gods? Like if it was me, and there was lots of gods to choose from, I would probably want to serve the strongest, greatest, most powerful God.
Yeah.
What about you?
Yes.
But there's something different about this God that they know of. Okay? You can read it later in other chapters in the book of Daniel, but it's actually, they refer to these gods later as the holy gods. That's what's different. You see, there's a lot of people in this world. They'll serve a whole lot of things, including themselves. But you invite them to research, study, learn about, and worship the holy God, and all of a sudden, no, we're not going to do that. No, you know, I'm kind of visiting that. I'm not going to a meeting like that. It's the holy God that makes these people nervous. And they said, they admitted, yes, there are gods that can do this, but their dwelling is not with flesh. Like, we can't touch them. Just like God, the holy God, is not with flesh. You can't touch him. In fact, the Bible says if you did touch him, you would no longer exist. You can't touch the holy God because sin cannot dwell in his presence. We have all sinned. We know that, right? So it says there in verse 12, this caused the king to be very angry and furious. And he said in verse 12 in the middle, he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. Well, they, the people that were supposed to slay the wise men, sought out Daniel and his companions. You see, Daniel had been taken into the land of Nebuchadnezzar, the land of Babylon. They basically, the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had gone and captured Jerusalem and taken captives from there, brought them back to Babylon, and now Daniel is, having gone through school, the school of Babylon, if you will, he was standing with the king as one of the representatives because, according to chapter 1 of Daniel, they loved the Lord, Daniel and his companions. As a result of loving the Lord, they came out as top students in school. You can read all about it in chapter 1. So now that's why they're seeking for Daniel and his companions to be slain. So it happens in verse 14. Daniel, he answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch. And he said, now why is this so serious? Why is this decree so hasty? It says in verse 15. So Arioch makes the thing known to Daniel. Verse 16. The Bible says, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he should give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, he wasn't making excuses like the other folk were. The Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, they said, well, come on now. We can't do that because we don't have a connection with the gods that are without flesh. I mean, just tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Daniel went right up and asked what he needed. I need some time. He didn't skirt the issue, he went right to it. I need some time, please give me some time. And so Daniel went in verse 17. He went into his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. So Daniel and his companions are together. Everybody that's one of the wise men, including Daniel and his companions, are supposed to be killed very soon. So what does Daniel do? It says in verse 18. He gathered together with his friends that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows would not die with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So if you were told tonight that you were going to die, how would your prayer life be? You'd probably want to pray real hard, wouldn't you? So Daniel is praying. He's praying, God, please, in the name of your Son, because the Bible does actually refer to the Son of God in the book of Daniel. Because of the mercy and honor of your Son, please make this dream known to us so that we don't have to die with the rest of these folk. We want to live. We want to spread your gospel further here in Babylon as believers of you, the true God. And so what happens? It says in verse 19, what's the first word in the King James Version?
Then.
So, there's the death decree. They look for Daniel. Daniel finds his friends, like believers. He gathers together for prayer. After they ask for the mercy of God, then, it says, was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to die. Okay? Serious business. So what's happening is, Daniel gets the dream in a night vision, the Bible says. Okay? What happens? He goes unto the king. He makes the thing known unto the king. And you can read the rest of the story. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. And I'll show you in verse 28. Daniel stands before this king that has already destroyed Jerusalem. And he says to him, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the what?
Latter days.
The latter days. Okay, now, let me give you a bit of history. Daniel was living 400 to 500 years before Christ was on the earth. Okay? He was in the BCs. Okay? Like 400 something BC. So now, when he says to the king, God has revealed to you something that will be happening in the latter days, what could that mean? Would it fulfill in Daniel's time?
No. In the future.
Why not? Why didn't it fulfill in Daniel's time?
In the future.
Daniel's dead, right? Daniel died along with everybody else in the BCs. They're no longer living. And so here on the earth today, I will let you know with perfect clarity, listen to my voice, we are living in the latter days.
Amen.
But you're going to find something amazing in this prophecy, okay? Daniel starts out with this prophecy. And the prophecy actually leads us, students of the Bible, through the time when the time of Daniel was on this earth, when he was living, all the way through what we call history, up until this present time, and even into the future. You're going to see that tonight. Are you excited? I want to see it. So here it is. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known what shall be in the latter days, what shall come to pass hereafter, it says in verse 29. Okay? And then it says at the very end of 29, He reveals secrets and makes known to you what shall, future tense, come to pass. So there's three times, latter days, hereafter, and what shall come to pass. Daniel is pointing to the future, okay? And then you're going to see if you could put this image into visual imagery, like a little video. This is what's going on. So you can see now for a moment. Watch the video screen, and I'll read with you or for you. Oops. You know what? I think it says click, so I'm going to try that. There it is. You, O king, saw and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. His breast and arms were of silver. His belly and thighs were of brass, and his legs were of iron. His feet were part of iron and part of clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were iron and clay, and brake them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken into pieces together, and it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So in a way, you kind of saw the dream. Wasn't that cool? So now, that was the dream. You heard it from the Bible. You kind of saw it with your eyes, if you could say that you could put that dream together, although we don't know what the dream was like. And so Nebuchadnezzar is imagining in his head this image. This image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, a body and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet partly of iron, partly of clay. Stone comes down, hits the image on the feet, it destroys it, and it blows away. like chaff in the summer threshing floor, or on the summer threshing floor. So what's amazing is Daniel doesn't stop at just giving the dream. What he does is he actually gives the interpretation. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 38. Where does the children of men dwell? The beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath God given into your hand, and hath made you, Nebuchadnezzar, ruler over them all. Thou art, or you are, this head of gold. Okay? Daniel's actually now giving the interpretation. In fact, you can read that he says we're going to give the interpretation in verse 36. He says, we're going to tell you what this means. You, O king, are the head of gold. It represents you. Now, okay, what is a king without a kingdom? He's not much of a king at all. But if a king does have a kingdom, he represents not only himself as a king, but his kingdom. Okay? Remember yesterday we looked at the fact that a beast refers to a king in Daniel 7, but also a kingdom. King and kingdom are interchangeable. You can't have one without the other. So that's why the Antichrist cannot be a man. It has to be at least a kingdom. Or today we don't have kingdoms necessarily. We could say nation, okay? Nation. Now, Daniel chapter 2 gives the interpretation that Babylon, or Nebuchadnezzar ruling Babylon, is the head of gold, okay? Now, do you know that Babylon existed from 606 BC to 538 BC? Babylon existed as a nation from around those times, okay? Now, what we see next is the chest and arms of silver. Notice what it says there in verse 39. After you, O king, representing Babylon, shall arise another, what's the next word? Kingdom. After you, Nebuchadnezzar, will rise another kingdom, which is not as strong as you are. And another third kingdom. So we're talking about kingdoms. Babylon, you represent Nebuchadnezzar, you represent Babylon. There's another kingdom coming, which is weaker than you are, inferior to you, just like silver is inferior to gold, okay? And then there's going to be a third one, but let's stick with the second one for a second. He says another kingdom inferior to you. Do you know that Medo-Persia, according to the Bible, in Daniel chapter 5, okay? Daniel chapter 5, you find that Medo-Persia actually overtook Babylon. And Medo-Persia existed from 538, which was the year that Babylon was destroyed, up until 331 BC. Now, why is this a big deal? Well, what's happening is God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar through the prophet Daniel, through this image, that he as a nation would live on for a time and then be destroyed by another nation, the nation of the Medes and Persians. And then the Medes and Persians would come along, and they would be destroyed by another nation. Okay? Now, what's interesting about these nations is that they are world-ruling nations, according to the scripture. Look again there at verse 39. After you, King Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, which is the Medes and the Persians. And another third kingdom of brass, which is even a baser metal, which shall bear rule over how much of the earth? All the earth, it says. So, Nebuchadnezzar, you're ruling over all the earth. There's going to come a weaker nation that's going to rule over all the earth. And then there's going to be a weaker nation that's going to rule over all the earth. So what nation came and destroyed the Medes and Persians, represented by the body and thighs of bronze? It happened to be this third nation that would be brass or bronze, which would bear rule over all the earth. That happened to be Greece, overtaking Medo-Persia in 331 to 168 BC. Greece. Now, the next one to come, and by the way, you can find out more about these nations in Daniel chapter 8. In fact, in verses 20 and 21, you can read specifically. The Bible calls them out. It says there's a ram and a he-goat. One represents Medo-Persia, the other represents Greece. And the one that beats up the other represented Greece. Greece beat up Egypt, beat up Persia. It says it that plainly in the interpretation of Daniel chapter 8. So now what we're seeing is we're going from the days of Daniel on through to the next generation, our next kingdom, which is Medo Persia, on to the next kingdom, which is Greece, and we're going to go to another kingdom. Okay? So this fourth one will be strong as iron, it says in verse 41. You can read it for yourself. The next kingdom that comes is not found in the book of Daniel. But after the Grecians, we know the next world-ruling power that would come and take over all the world, the then-known world, the world that existed at that time. They hadn't founded yet the land that you're on. We know we're still in Europe over there. So that whole then-known world was overtaken by what nation? It was overtaken by Rome during the time that Christ was on the earth. So now, from the days of Daniel, he's prophesied of four nations that would come. Now we're at the time of Rome, which is during the time that Christ came to this earth. And the feet, what would happen with these feet? Notice what it says in verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom will be what? Divided. Now, look at my hand here. Could you say that when I split my fingers like this, my fingers have become somewhat divided? You could say that, right? So now, the toes in this, or rather the feet, have been divided into partly clay and partly iron. Okay? So it actually says that these, the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, is the kingdom that will be divided. But there will be in it some of strength and like iron and some weakness like clay. And it says in verse 42, as the toes and the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. Okay? So now, the kingdom would be divided. What kingdom? What was the last kingdom that we're talking about? The iron one? Rome. Okay? Rome was the last kingdom being referred to, and Rome would be divided. Does anybody know from your history classes in school whether Rome was divided or not? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Rome was divided. Rome was the then known world, and it was divided into how many divisions? Ten major divisions. Okay? And that's what's interesting is the image has 10 toes. It says you saw the feet and the toes, the nation would be divided. Okay, 10 divisions. Now divided, it was divided around 476 and onward. I've heard it said this way. Rome became too big for its britches. Okay? It was trying to extend too far, and there was no way that one nation could, or one leader could rule as far as it was going. And so because of internal corruption and a lack for respect for the leadership, it started breaking into divisions, starting in 476. So what you've seen here is Babylon, Medo-Persia, I don't know why Babylon's not there, let me see if it comes, there it is. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then divided Rome from 476 and onward. Divided Rome, that's an interesting concept because we know that the divisions of Rome were 10. You can read them with me on the left. There's the Heruli, the Vandals, the Ostrogoths, the Alemanni, the Visigoths, Franks, Suevi, the Burgundians, the Anglo-Saxons, and the Lombards. You can see next to them some of the nations that they've become, whether it be Germany, Spanish, the French, the Portugal, Swiss, English, or England, and Italy. These places today we recognize, right? Where did they come from? They came from the 10 divisions of Rome. Why is the first three, Heruli, Vandals, and Ostrogoths, why don't they have a name next to them? Why do they have the dates 493, 430, 534, and 538? It's because the Bible actually prophesies in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 that there would be this power that would come up. And as it comes up amidst those 10 divisions of Rome, as it comes up, it would actually destroy 3 of those horns or nations in its coming up. So today we don't find the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. They don't have nations that continue carrying their names, because the Bible prophesied that that would happen. When did the Bible prophesy that? It was way back in the time of Daniel. You see? Daniel foretold that there would be the nation of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. God also, through Daniel, prophesied, or told before it came to pass, that Rome would be divided into 10 divisions. Notice what happens after the 10 divisions. It says in verse 43, "You saw the iron mixed with miry clay." So in the same way, they're going to try to mingle themselves with the children or seed of men. "But they shall not cleave one to another." So, does iron mix with clay? Yes or no?
No.
Like, physically, it just won't happen. You can put it into a bucket and stir it, and it's still going to be iron and clay afterwards. You're going to get some clay probably on the iron, but it's not going to mend or meld together. They won't bond, okay? So the Bible actually prophesies that they're going to try to, with their children, mingle themselves together, but it's not going to work. You see? So, I'm skipping by this, "they shall mingle themselves." In history, in Europe, you can read of people like this that have actually tried, they have purposefully tried to mingle the Europeans together so as to have one nation again. Have you ever heard of these people? Charlemagne, Charles V, Louis XIV, Napoleon, Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin. You've heard of these folk, right? What was their business? They were trying to unite again the then known world, which, if you read in history, they did horrible things to that end, didn't they? So what's amazing about this is the Bible says it's not going to work. Did it ever work? Yes or no? Will it ever work?
No.
You're not going to mingle those people. So what's amazing is, it says in verse 44, this is so profound, I want you to read this, verse 44. "In the days of these kings," the kings that tried to meld themselves together, "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand how long?
Forever.
So, somewhere in the days of the divided Europe, okay, sometime in the days of these kings, is when the God of heaven is going to come and set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. Now, give me a second. Because Daniel tells us in the days of these kings. Yet, there's been a long time since those kings. What's going on? Daniel chapter 2 is more like a skeleton prophecy. Okay? You guys have probably been to college, or at least high school, and you've probably seen one of those transparencies, right? You've seen the old projectors where you put a transparency on the glass that has light underneath it. It reflects off of a mirror, and it shows you something like what we're looking at in the projector. You know what I'm talking about, right? So, if you're looking at anatomy, for example, you put down a transparency, and the first transparency is skeleton. Okay, you see that there's bones, 212 bones in the body? Isn't that right? Who knows? Something like that, okay, that's close enough, yeah. So, you have over 200 bones in the body, and you're looking at those. Well, the teacher then takes another transparency and lays it on top of that one, and that happens to be the organs of the body, okay? Well, then, after explaining some of the organs of the body, he takes another, or she takes another transparency and sets it on top. That's the muscles of the body. Well, then pretty soon, he takes the final one, sets it down, and it's the skin. And you're like, hey, I didn't realize that was my friend. You didn't know what was going on until you put all the transparencies down on top of each other, right? God has done this with the book of Daniel and Revelation. Daniel chapter 2 is kind of like the skeleton transparency. You put chapter 7 over it, and there's a whole lot of detail. You put chapter 8 over it, a whole lot of detail. Put chapter 9 through 11 all over it, and there's a much more detail. You get into the book of Revelation, all of a sudden these details are just huge. You see, so in the days of these kings, that actually means a lot. Because days is plural, okay? There's lots of days that he refers to there. But you'll find out as you continue to study the Bible that God means that soon Jesus Christ is coming. Now, notice it says, verse 45, after it talks about the days of these kings, that God is going to set up his kingdom, verse 45. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, King Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass. What's the next word? After this, or hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. You know what's amazing? God has given through Daniel a prophecy that leads us from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. Nations foretold before they were even thought of. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, divided Rome, and then after the divisions of Rome, sometime in the days that we're living now, Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Now, so what you can see is, the Bible literally tells King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the one that fulfills the head of gold position. And then it talks about all these other nations that are coming till the time when Jesus Christ comes. And he even says in verse 28, 29, and 45, in the latter days, hereafter, what shall come to pass, and what shall come to pass hereafter. Daniel knew that the dream started with Nebuchadnezzar and continued on through till the coming of Jesus. That's why the title of tonight is Living Prophecy. You are actually living right now as prophecy is fulfilling.
Amen.
And tomorrow morning, you're going to be one day closer to the coming of Jesus.
Amen.
And next week, you're going to be 1 week closer to the coming of Jesus. Amen. Pretty soon, it's going to be only a short time away. And pretty soon after that, it's going to be a shorter time away. Pretty soon, it's going to be tomorrow. Because my Bible says Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And I believe it. Now, there's a whole lot more prophecies. In fact, I'm ashamed to let you know that I'm only about halfway through my sermon. I've got a whole lot more notes, but I'm not going to go further because we would spend too much time here. She says, let's do it. Praise the Lord. Thank you. That's great. There's a huge section of the Bible. Matthew 24. Well, it's a small portion of the Bible, but it deals with huge things. It talks about earthquakes. It talks about destruction in this earth. It talks about the love of people around you waxing cold. It talks about famine and earthquakes or diseases. I mean, has anybody ever heard of Ebola? That's one of the recent ones. What about the bird flu? What about H1N1? I mean, what about cancer? What about heart disease? You see what I'm saying? What about emphysema? These things are all over the world. Why? Because the Bible tells us at the end of time, these things are going to be plagues. You know, you can say, well, there's always earthquakes. Yeah, that's true. There's always been earthquakes. Even in the time of Jesus, you can read about earthquakes. In fact, when he was on the cross, there was an earthquake. But my Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that the signs at the end of time that Jesus is referring to, using Jerusalem as an illustration of the big picture, the destruction of Jerusalem as an illustration of the big picture, He tells us that the signs at the end of time are going to be like a woman having birth. Okay? Now, I have two children, and I was very pleased to be with my wife through both of those deliveries. Now, when she said, okay. I was like, what's going on? I had a contraction. Okay? My ears are up. You know, I'm listening. I'm paying attention. But it was a little while later that, what's going on? There's another contraction. What should we do? Well, she's a nurse, so she's, we're not ready yet. But it wasn't too much time later, and she's, and then, okay. I was like, is it time yet? No, not time yet. So you see what I'm saying? How many women have had children? You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I know from the outside, because I didn't have a child with me. But listen, when my wife was having contractions, at first they were further apart than later. Pretty soon they were like one every minute, and they were getting stronger, and they were getting stronger, and pretty soon she couldn't help but groan, and pretty soon she was making these noises that I was thinking, like, what's going on with my wife, you know? And so pretty soon she has the baby.
Yeah.
It came. That's like the earthquakes that he talks about. It's like a woman having birth. Yeah, sure, they're a little bit at first, but pretty soon they're going to become more, and they're going to become more, and they're going to become stronger, and they're going to become intense. That's exactly what he tells about the pestilence or diseases. That's exactly what he talks about of all these destructions that we're seeing, whether it be the hurricanes, whether it be the tsunamis, whether it be all these things that we read about and we've known about for years now. Pretty soon you get used to, oh yeah, another 100,000 people died. That's bad news. Sorry, what's for lunch? It's that kind of attitude we have because it's so common. How long can you put on the news without seeing something that would horrify somebody who's never seen that stuff before? How long can you put on the news? You almost can't do it, right? We're inundated with the love of many waxing cold. And these are just prophecies that Jesus said would come to pass right before the time of Jesus coming. So we were supposed to look at that. And by the way, Jesus does say, I'm going to take a few more minutes because this next part's important. Jesus says, in fact, I'm going to read it to you, Matthew 24. I'll get there quickly and I'll just start reading so that way we can get out of here because I want to go too. I don't want to keep you all night. The Bible says in verse 5, Matthew 24, verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4 first. Jesus said, talking about the end of time, take heed that no man what?
Deceive
you. We were here yesterday and we learned that the Antichrist's purpose is to what? Deceive you. Okay? This is stuff we're living through. I'm telling you, the Antichrist is all the way around the world right now. It is all the way around the world, and it's not something that is like what we're seeing in the movies. It's very different. It's Christian. He looks just like Jesus. He's hanging out with Jesus just like Judas did. In fact, Judas is a type of the Antichrist. So now listen. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall what? Deceive many. Verse 24, jump down to verse 24. At the end of time, there will be false Christs and false prophets that will show great signs and wonders. I want to let you know, friends, I'm going to show you a video that my mother showed me just a short time ago where a man who is alive right now, he just made this video. You've heard of Cooper Anderson, haven't you? With 360? He's a pretty famous guy. If you have seen him, you probably know, he's alive today. And this guy on CNN, you can see that right there, CNN, he was interviewed. I'm going to see if this works here. Nope.
Sat the daughter of the man who claims to be God.
She's not. She's here.
basically, there's a man here that's claiming to be God. He wants us to put 666 on us as tattoos. And they said, there is no sin. You don't need to grow in grace. You need to just believe in me. It's a sign of the Antichrist. So this is him. He is the Antichrist. He's the embodiment, not the embodiment of evil. 666 means don't put your eyes on Jesus Christ before the Christ, cross. Put your eyes on Jesus after the cross. And then the guy says, which is you? And then you saw him say, yeah, that's me. The video's like 2.5 or 3 minutes or something like that. It's mind-blowing. This guy has asked for offerings, and last year or whenever it was, they got like $1.something billion donated to this guy. He's got followers all over the place. Is it million? Something million dollars. He's got followers all over the place. And I'm telling you, this guy is for real. He is fulfilling what Christ said would happen at the end of time. And it's so blatant and it's so current that you just saw Cooper Anderson interviewing the guy. Okay? That's pretty profound, isn't it? Now, do you know this stuff hasn't happened? It has been happening a lot. This is just one that's been very recent. So listen, Christ is coming in the clouds of heaven. Christ is coming very soon.
Amen.
And I want to be ready. Amen. One of the ways you can be ready, one of the ways I can be ready, is just like we talked about yesterday, picking up your Bible.
Amen.
Reading your Bible and praying, God, please reveal yourself to me as I read your Holy Scripture. Now listen, we're going to go over real quick what we learned tonight. God has told us things before they happen. God has foretold nations rising. God has foretold Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And then, of course, he talked about the 10 divisions of Rome, or Rome being divided into 10 kingdoms. Nations would not cleave together, the Bible says, and it has never fulfilled there. God's kingdom comes after divided Rome. There would be false Christs, wars, diseases, earthquakes that would be there, yes, but they would come in greater and greater and greater contractions, if you will, because Jesus actually said they will come like a woman giving birth. Now, one more thing. Men will run to and fro and knowledge will increase, the Bible says. Okay? That's actually almost verbatim. It's in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. At the end of time, in the last days, men will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. How would you have gotten to this church 150 years ago? By foot or what? Or horse? Right? By foot or horse? Generally. How did you get here today? By car. You could have taken a taxi. You could have taken a bus. Somebody could have flown over here. Right? If they really knew what was going on. In the last 150 years, has this prophecy come to pass? Has knowledge increased?
Yes.
Okay. What are some of the words today that you know that you did not know as a kid?
Airplane.
Airplane?
TV.
Television. Microwave. iPod. Internet, cell phone, right? I mean, we can go on and on and on. Has this prophecy been fulfilling? You are living prophecy.
Amen.
Right now, you are currently living through prophecy being fulfilled. The Bible says, in the last days, knowledge will increase and men will run to and fro. Could I tonight get into a plane and go to New York? We're in California. You mean I can do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Knowledge has increased. I'm telling you, friends, the Bible predicts that Jesus is coming soon. We've only looked at a very small portion of the Bible, but there are so many prophecies that help us understand that Jesus Christ is even at the doors.
Amen.
And I want to thank him personally for being willing to come down to this earth to live a perfect life for me, so that he can give me the gift of his righteousness, and that he paid the price on the cross for my death, so I don't have to die the final death. I might die the first death, and we'll learn later, the Bible actually talks about two deaths, the first death and the second death. I may die the first death, but I'm not going to die the second death, because Jesus Christ has paid that price for me.
Amen.
What about you? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want that same gift. I want to live with you throughout eternity. I want to be ready when you come. Let me see your hands. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn a little bit more about the Scripture. We pray you guide us and keep us, help us to learn and understand what the Bible is teaching to us, for us, and live through us, so that you can bless others that are around us. Thank you for everything. Lead us, I pray, and bring us back again tomorrow night. In Jesus' holy name, amen.